James chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Confession without prayer oftentimes just turned into a bragging session of what we used to be and what we used to do. You know, I hear some people confessing, but they're not really confessing as much as they're talking about the good old days kind of thing. You know, I used to do this and I used to do that. But I want to have prayer so that I'm forgiven for those things. I want to move on. I want to have my life touched by the Lord, that ye may be healed. So confess your faults, pray that you may be healed. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren, if, drop down to verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It is important that we are in the conversion business, that we are witnesses, that our testimonies are shared with somebody. You just never know. There's probably somebody sitting in here today that is here because of the testimony of somebody else. Matter of fact, probably many. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save the soul from death. Everybody say error. From the error. And shall hide a multitude of sins. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning for a little bit. A message that I have entitled, From Error to Error. From Error to Error. Amen. I am so on target this morning, and that's not bragging. This word is timely this morning for people that are sitting. Do not take this word this morning for granted or take it lightly. Let this word speak to you today. Somebody's going to have their life changed today. Somebody's going to go from being an error, feeling like an error, to becoming an error. God, touch us today. Let your presence and your anointing rest upon the church in Jesus' name. And would you say amen? In discussion with Easton the other day, he is a few months into his kindergarten year of school. He is very rapidly picking up on how to spell. He's using phonics and sounding words out, doing really, really well. It kind of shocks me sometimes. Of course, his mother was very smart. She was picking up on stuff like that at a very young age. And I don't know much about his father, but just from knowing him these past 10 years, he is also pretty intelligent. You thought I was going to go somewhere else with that, didn't you? So it's just natural that Easton would begin to pick up on a lot of this stuff. And we were talking the other day in the car, and he was looking at something, and he said, Papa, do you spell, is this how you spell a certain word? And I was like, yeah, that's it. You know, I said, how'd you figure that out? And he's looking at different words and he's telling me, does that say this? And so he got on my, looking at a word on my work shirt the other day, and it was quite a long word, federal, and he didn't know what it was saying. So we began to sound it out, and he began to figure out how to sound out words, break them down into syllables. And so I was impressed with this, and we were kind of having a good time with it. And then he began to ask me about certain words, and he'd say, is this how you spell this word? I said, well, here's the problem. There are many ways to spell that word. That word has different meanings. There are words that are known as homophones, and they are words that sound alike, but they have different uses or different meanings. Half of the country still doesn't know which two, two, and two to use when they're doing a sentence, and there, and there, and by, and by. And there you have B-Y and B-Y-E and then B-U-Y and all these different words. And I'm thinking, as we begin to discuss this with Easton, I thought, man, how did anybody really ever learn English? I mean, there are so many different variations of stuff. How confusing must that be for a little 5-year-old boy? And so this title kind of came to me a few weeks back, and I wrote the idea down, the thought and the concept. These two words that sound much the same, they're spelled differently, and they have very different meanings. Oftentimes, we will categorize ourselves in one or the others. I look at different men in the Bible, and I'm going to say for you some names this morning that you're going to recognize. Abraham. You'll recognize the name of Jacob, Moses, David, Job. These are men, biblical characters that we would all deem to be patriarchs, that we would all deem to be great men of God, and who were used of God in very major ways. And yet, if you will begin to dig into their background and you'll begin to read about their history, you'll find that every last one of them, amen, every single one of them, somewhere in the midst of their story, every one of them made errors. E-R-R-O-R-S. There's not a single one of them that didn't have mistakes in their background. Abraham started a war that we still are in today by jumping ahead of God and having a child with his handmaiden. God had promised him a child, but it wasn't coming in the way that Abraham thought that it should, and maybe as quickly as he thought it should. And so he decided to take matters into his own hand and have a child with his handmaid and messed everything up. Jacob was a thieving, conniving cheat that would steal and cheat his own brother. Moses took the life of another man when he killed an Egyptian guard that was whipping a Hebrew. David saw firsthand how one sin can lead to another sin and quickly spiral out of control, and how unbridled lust can lead one to an action of adultery. And to cover it, then he began to connive a plan that ultimately ended with the murder of a man who was a loyal friend and one of David's mighty men of valor. Here comes this man home, and David's trying to cover up his sin. He's had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. She brings her husband home in hopes that he'll come home and sleep with his wife, and that when she's found with child, he'll just naturally think it's his. But in the process, this man was so loyal. This was such a good man that he would not leave his countrymen that were out on the battlefield out there and come home and take part in the pleasures of being at home with his wife. And so David's plan foils. He comes up with another idea, and he sends him back out on the battlefield. But he tells his general, when he gets out there, I want you to pull back and leave him out there to die. Let him get killed. And that's exactly what he does. It's not David's hand, but it's David's order. He is responsible. Even Job, who was at his wit's end, he's sitting covered with boils and clothed in sackcloth and ashes. He's lost everything. He's sitting there wondering, what have I done so wrong that I would have to suffer in this manner? My friends have come around me, and instead of bringing me comfort, they're accusing me, wondering, what have I done so wrong? Even my wife, she's come up and tell me, Job, it's gone beyond the point of any return. Why don't you just curse God and die? Why don't you just give up? Job even said he almost gave in. And you know the reason I say that is because what I read in Job chapter 3, early on in Job, there's 40 some chapters in the book of Job. And so early on, we get into the story of how Job is feeling. And he, in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. In other words, Job's looking at the day that he was born. He's looking at his birth. He's looking at his beginning and coming into existence. And he's saying, God, why don't you just wipe it out? Why don't you just remove the day that I was born from existence? It had to be an error that I was even brought into this world. Surely, God, you've made a mistake by even allowing me to exist in this world. I am nothing more than an error. That has to be the answer. Why else would I be going through what I'm going through? Why else would I be suffering the way that I'm suffering. I must be an error. Oh, there was a day when I was worth something. There was a time when I was somebody. There was a time when I was the richest man in the land and everybody knew my name and respected me. They said yes, sir, to me when I walked through the door. Nobody disregarded me. Everybody knew that I was Job. I had my family all around me. I had my cattle. I had my homes. Everything seemed to be just fine. I served God. I even sacrificed for my children just in case they maybe erred in their way. I tried to take care of everything that I could think of to be just and upright. And yet here I find myself clothed in sackcloth and ashes, and I'm covered from head to toe with boils. My children are gone. My herds are gone. My real estate is gone. And my wife's telling me she'd be better off if I were gone. Surely I must be an error. I've been reduced to an error in this world. I must be a mistake. And I might as well just be omitted from the history books altogether. What a sad state of affairs that would have been if Job would have listened. If he'd have just walked off of the scene somewhere and fell off of a cliff. If he'd have just walked out into the ocean until the waters came up over the top of his head. If he'd have ended it all right then and there, probably everybody would have said, well, can you blame him? Look at what he's gone through. Look at everything that he's lost. And to make it worse, he knows what it's like to have things. He knows what it's like, amen, to have the riches of life. He knows what it's like to have everything. How can one man stand so much loss? Nobody probably would have thought too much about it. But as we know today, the story doesn't end there. Job could have succumbed to the lure of everyone around him. Job could have given up, but God spoke and it changed everything because Job had an ear that was willing to listen to the voice of the Lord when God began to speak into his life. Therein lies the key to becoming an error or an error. Is will we listen to the voice of the Lord when it begins to speak? Now you would have maybe thought that God would have filled Job with a little bit of encouragement, maybe a pep talk about how much he trusted Job. Job, I'm going to let you in on a little secret right now. I can see that you're struggling. I know that the pain is real. I know it seems like you've lost everything, but I'm going to let you in on just a little bit of something here. I've got greater plans for you down the road, and so don't give up. I want you to just stay in the fight. I want you to just last out a little bit longer. I know it feels like everybody's turned their back on you. I know it feels like you're all alone in this world. I know that you haven't really heard from me, and you expected something different from life than what your current in the situation that you're currently in. I understand that, Job, but if you'll just hang on a little bit, I would have thought that God would have kind of pepped him up a little bit and maybe told him what he was going to do for Job when Job finally came through the trial. Don't give up, Job. Hang in there, Job. Maybe he could have told him, hey, they're going to be talking about you for thousands of years if you'll just hang on. Job, he's our man. If he can't do it, no one can. 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Job. The angels all come in, you know, with their pom-poms. Come on, Job. Hang in there. Sometimes we expect God to come down, wrap his arms all around us and make us feel all ooey-gooey and encourage us. And God comes in and does just the opposite of what we're expecting. But I'm telling you here today, God knows what is best for you. And when he speaks, don't you dare listen to it and throw it out and toss it away. But you hear the sound of God's voice when he speaks into your trial, because God has not brought you this far to leave you. You are not an error. God is bringing you into heirship with him. God shot him straight in, and he took 2 chapters to do it. You go towards the end, Job's had his friend, Job's had his wife, Job's had the boils, Job's had all the loss, everything's come along. It's like one bad news after the next, and Harry sits, and things haven't gotten better for a long time now. It's been quite a while. You know, we can handle a terrible trial if it just lasts a day or two, but what about if it goes on for weeks at a time, maybe months at a time, and there's nobody there to encourage us? What are we going to do then? And God takes two chapters, and he chews on Job. He doesn't give him words of encouragement. He says, okay, Job, you think you got this all figured out? You think you're going to give up? You think you're going to listen to your wife and just throw in the towel and quit? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? You think you've got this all figured out? You think that I've forgotten you, that you're lost? You think that you don't matter to me? You consider yourself an heir? You're cursing the day that you were even born, saying this world would be better off if I weren't even here? Well, buddy, I came along a lot before you did. Where were you when I laid the foundations to the earth that you're sitting on? Can you keep the sea within its borders, Job? Huh? Can you make it rain? So you think you know what's going on here? Son, if you only really knew what was taking place, you would never curse the day that you were born. You'd get up out of them ashes right now and you'd do a victory dance because you don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I know what's happening here. I know that you're a trophy. I'm getting ready to take you from being an heir on into an error if you'll just hang on. That's tough talk. Two solid chapters of that. Job thought his friends weren't much encouragement until God got a hold of him. God said, you don't have any idea even what's going on here. You just hang in there, son. It wasn't a pep talk that Job needed to hear. It was an understanding that God was in the driver's seat. It was just the difference was whether Job was gonna stay in the vehicle or not. God knows what's going on. God's got you covered. But the question is, are you going to trust God through your trial? Are you going to trust God through your mistakes? Are you going to trust God even when things are falling apart in your life? Are you going to trust God and reach out to God? Or are you going to try to go off in another direction and try to fulfill your life with a bunch of things that are fleeting and they're never going to satisfy you? Will you stay in the vehicle when God gets behind the driver's seat and begins to speak words of powerful wisdom to your life? Or will you walk away from him and end it all? There are times when God will comfort us. There are times when he just needs us to trust him and know that we're his and that he's not making an error. He's making an error out of us. Job's life wasn't over. Job's wealth wasn't really gone. Job's best days weren't behind him. But what he didn't know was that God was getting ready to double up on everything that Job had lost. And make an error out of Job. But only after he had proved himself faithful. There's a lot of missed opportunities because people stop just short of the finish line. Oh, I'll come to that church and I'll enjoy the spirit that I feel in that church, but I'm going to toss this out, I'm going to toss that out, and I'm going to do things my own way, and I'm going to sit right here and try to work this out on my own. But God said, hey, I need you to be faithful. We can't have the world in one hand and God in the other without being torn apart. And the world will always win that battle. Because indecision is a devil's playground. I've said all this today to tell you this. Your trials are not meant to define you. Your trials are meant to refine you. What's the word of God say about when I'm tried? When I come forth. How many people die in their trial? They give up in their trial. It's just too hard. Well, this is just too much. This is more than I can bear. This is more than I can handle. This, I'm going to sit right here and I'm just going to listen to everybody that's telling me, I get it. I couldn't do what you're doing. I couldn't do it. You might as well give up. You might as well quit. Let me tell you something. That is the only error that you will ever make that has significant consequences to it. But God has not designed the trial that you are in. If he has placed you there for you to become an heir, he has designed it for you to be refined refined in the refiner's fire. Amen. And when you come forth, when you get on the other side, Job, you're going to have more than you ever dreamed of. I'm going to replace everything that you had double. Can I tell you this morning, amen, if you'll just hang on, if you'll just live for God, if you'll just stand for what God tells you to stand for and walk through your trial, when you come forth, God has got the riches of glory that he has prepared for those that are faithful to him and that will stand through the fire and walk through the refiner's fire. Great men are not great because of how they handle good times, but they are considered great because of how they handled the trials, how they handled the battles. You may have made some mistakes, but you are not a mistake. Every once in a while, I'll have car trouble. Don't we all? But just because I have a flat tire doesn't mean my whole vehicle is to be tossed away. Doesn't make my whole vehicle a flat tire. It just means I've got a problem that needs to be fixed. Just because you make a mistake doesn't mean that you are a mistake. Just because you fall short sometimes doesn't mean that God is not there to pick you up and say, come on, let's get moving again. It's only when we stay down. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies, when I fall. It doesn't even say if I fall. It says when I fall, assuming that we all will fall sooner or later. Are you better than David? Are you better than Abraham? Are you better than Moses? I don't think any of us are. As a matter of fact, I think God has us all in the same category here. Amen. But some of us just got a little more fight in us that says, you know what? I may be knocked down. I may have made a mistake. There might be an error in my past somewhere. There might be an error that I'm going through right now, but I'm not going to be defined by my mistake. I'm going to get up. I'm going to push back. I'm going to keep fighting, and I am going to come through this, and when I do, I am going to be pure as gold because I have an airship that I'm looking forward to. There's a plan. There's a higher authority at work. Just because God is quiet doesn't mean God is gone. We take his silence sometimes as he's forgotten us. But the actual reality of it is sometimes God is just letting us prove to somebody else how powerful he is in us. Paul made it plain to the Romans. He said, for if you live after the flesh, you'll die. You'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So you want to give up? You want to sit there and die in your pain and in your agony and the ashes with everybody surrounding you? Say, go ahead. We'll get on with our lives. Guess what? I'm just not really that important to anybody down here. There's a few that would mourn. But by and large, if I died today and you buried me tomorrow, by Tuesday, most of you are going back to work. You're not staying home saying, I just can't make it. What am I going to do without Brother Rice? No, you're going to get up and go to work and say, man, that funeral yesterday. Boy, who are we going to get to be our next pastor? This world is going to move on without me. We've had presidents and world leaders and we've had all kinds of prophets and preachers and men of God and women of God and all these important people. Am I any better than them? No, I'm no better than them. But I'll tell you one person that I am important to. It's a man that went to Calvary's cross and he said, hey, I saw you in your sin. I saw you in your error. I saw you in your mistake. And even while you were yet a sinner, I gave my life for you because I want you to become one of my heirs. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, I want you to come be with me. Oh, are you hearing me today? You're not an error. You're not a mistake. You want to quit? You want the flesh to lead the way? You want to live as an error? Then you will die. But just know this, there's another way. There's another way. You don't have to die in your sin. You don't have to die in mistake. Amen. For the Bible goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, it's getting more intense. It's getting more and more real. What's it like to be fatherless? I kind of know what it feels like to be fatherless now. Over about the past 9 years, I've not had my father in my life anymore, and I never could understand what that felt like. My sister-in-law lost both her mother and her father in a period of just a couple of years, and she looked at her husband when her father passed away, and she said, "I feel like such an orphan. I feel I don't have a mother or a father that I can go to. What's it feel like to be fatherless? I kind of know what it feels like in the physical realm, not to have a father anymore, but in the spiritual realm, I have been grafted in. I have been adopted, and hereby I can look at my heavenly Father and say, Lord, I know you've not forgotten me. I know you've not just left me. I know that what I'm going through and the pain that I feel is real, but God is no more real than your love." Would you stand today? For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. H-E-I-R-S. We went from being heirs to heirs. The day that I took on the name of Jesus Christ in baptism in that name. When he filled me gloriously with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I let the most unruly part of my body, my tongue, began to speak in a language I had never learned. Nobody taught me that. It just flowed out so beautifully as the Lord took complete control of me. I became an heir. God doesn't look at your mistakes and say you have no potential. God looks at your potential and says, I can fix your mistakes. I can cover your mistakes. My blood is there for your mistakes. Maybe everybody else is telling you to give up, but not God. He's saying, hold on. Everybody else looks at Job and sees boils and pain. Everybody looked at Job and saw the loss and the devastation. They say to themselves, he'd probably be better off just if he was put out of his misery. If he just give up and die. But God is on the fringes of heaven. And he said, no, son, don't do that. I've got a bigger plan for you. I've got something in mind for you. Matter of fact, there's a little bit... You know, we don't believe in betting, but there was not really what you'd call a wager, but just there was something going on between God and Satan. The devil came accusing. Well, Job just loves you because you bless him. Of course he'll serve you. Look at everything that you've given to him. But let me at him for a while. Take a few of those things away. Let me go after him and let's see if he still loves you or not. I wonder if there's any Jobs in this place today where God has just kind of pulled back and he said, okay, I'm going to give you a little rain over their life here. Some things are going to go haywire. Things aren't going to go as planned, and I'm going to see if they still love me at the end of the day. And God's looking at you saying, I've got a lot riding on you right now. I trust you. I trust you to do the right thing when everybody else is telling you throw in the towel. I trust you to be faithful. Everyone else sees the pain and the boils and sackcloth and the ashes, but God sees the end result of a life that is submitted. And if you go to the very end of the book of Job, you'll see where Job first submits, says, God, I'm going to do it your way. And then he repents. And then God settles everything and gives him a double portion of everything that he had before. So that Job's wealth was even greater than it had previously been. His family was larger. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean weird or strange. Just because you dress like a female, our ladies, don't ever let anybody say, why you dress like that? I say, I'm dressed like a woman. There is a problem when the world looks at you dressed like a lady and has a problem with that. That is nothing to be ashamed of. You are a peculiar people. You stand out before the Lord with your modesty and your holiness. Men, when you won't get involved in a conversation that's going headed the wrong way, when you keep your eyes covered from things that the other men are all going to look at, and you're walking in a way that is holy and righteous, that is nothing to be ashamed of. Because God has called us out of darkness to His marvelous light. Verse 10 says, in which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What's the key here? The key is not that you'll never make a mistake. The key is that His mercy endureth forever. And before you came to God, you didn't know how to obtain mercy from God. But because we have obtained mercy, it doesn't mean that people that are living inside of the church walls and living a holy life will never make a mistake. What it does mean is that we have obtained mercy. And we have become children. And since we have become children, we have become heirs. I know our minds right now are probably on the Christmas banquet, but I got a feeling today. Would you close your eyes right now with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed.